Well, good morning. We've had our excitement for the day, I hope. We're glad you're here. Trust the Lord's going to bless you as we worship together. We'll ask you to remember our Cuba team as they are ministering somewhere today in Cuba. That's usually Sunday's a very busy day for them, so hopefully they'll get to preach and share their testimonies in a lot of places today. In the absence of our pastor, we have Dennis Nunn here with us today. Most of you know Dennis. He's been here before. He's a native of Charlotte, grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, didn't get saved till he was 31 years old. Tells us something about us as Southern Baptists, doesn't it? We need to be busier about witnessing. He's been in the ministry, teaching, pastoring churches, and evangelism for a long time, and we're just glad to have him here today. I want you to pray for him as we are going through the preliminaries of the service. God will give him just the exact things that he needs to say that we need to hear today. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we start. Our Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us and your watch care over us. God, we know that you're looking after us every minute of every day, and we just thank you and praise you for that. Lord, we pray that you'll be with our men in Cuba today, that you will use them and minister to them, keep them safe as they travel around the country. Lord, bless them with what they are doing in that communist country where the gospel is so much needed. Lord, I thank you for Dennis and his willingness to be here today. And God, I know you've prepared his heart for a message, and we pray that you would prepare our hearts to listen to the message that you have given him. So draw us close to yourself today, Lord. Bless us as we sing and as we pray, as we hear your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David. Good morning.
Please stand with me as we sing 247, Come Thou Almighty King. Thank you. Please join me as we sing 411, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." We sing "Glorify Thy Name."
Glory. moment, if you would, last slide. I think about that every time I sing. I love music. That's one of the reasons I look so forward to going to heaven. I think I'll actually be able to sing fairly well up there, because I don't sing well now, but I do enjoy it. I love it. And every time I sing songs, I try to think about how biblical they are, and obviously glorifying the name of the Lord is really, really, that's like the preeminent reason we're here on earth, really, to glorify Him. But you know, we're never told in the Bible to glorify the Spirit, because the Spirit is not about glorifying His name. He's about glorifying the name of who? Jesus. Jesus. God said, the Lord said, I'm going to send Him. And His job is to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment and point us to Jesus and to the Lord. So, I mean, you can nitpick. If you wanted to, I guess, we could find something about every song we sing. So I'm not saying don't sing it, but at least think about it when we're doing it, that really His job is to glorify the Lord Jesus, just like our job is. I told Donna, I said, I think you were one of the most quickly, widely prayed for people. I saw people just praying all over the place. As soon as they realized what happened, praise God that you seemed to be okay. And of course, as David mentioned, I've been in the ministry a long time, you know, inferring I was very old. And I heard that, David, and it has been a long time. And I am so old that I got to baptize April Fogelman 20 years ago, 25, 30, some number of years ago. But I have been, and I praise God for His faithfulness. You know, there have been many times I've been unfaithful, but like you, but He's always faithful. It's good to be back here. I always like it, enjoy it. Thank Pastor for inviting me. I need 3 volunteers to help me as I start my message. Now, I'm not going to ask you to say anything. You're not going to have to do anything. You won't be embarrassed in any way, but I need 3 volunteers, men or women, either one. I need 3. Come on up and help me. We'll get out of church earlier the sooner you come, because I'm going to stand here till 3 come. Okay, 3 ladies. Come on up, ladies. Just come right up here if you would. And you're the tallest. I'll let you stand right here. If you'll move over here just a little bit, and you'll stand right there. And hey, that's good.
Like 3 steps. Right?
No, tell me your name.
Bonnie.
Bonnie. I'm terrible with names. And your name is?
Lachelle.
Bonnie, Lachelle, and?
Monica.
And Monica. Bonnie, Lachelle, and Monica. This is BLM. Bonnie, Lachelle, and Monica. I'm terrible with names. Now, here's why I need some volunteers. We need to start, now I know right here in Oak Ridge, it's right over here, but we need to start a fire department. We don't have a fire department. We need a fire department to fight fires. And you 3 ladies are 3 of the first firemen that we're recruiting for our fire department. And so, Monty, I want you, firefighting is hard work, and firemen get hungry. I need for you to have responsibility of keeping lots of really good food, healthy food, nourishing food, because firefighting is hard work. Monty, will you do that for me? Will you have lots of good food?
Absolutely.
Good. And Lachelle, firefighting is dirty work. You see them, they've been out fighting a fire. We'll have uniforms that be all dirty and everything. And that's just not a good representative of our fire department. I want to ask you, if you would, to be sure we have plenty of clean uniforms, well washed, pressed, looking sharp. Will you do that for me?
I can do that.
Good. And Monica, your job, if you would, your responsibility here is firefighting is not only dirty for the firemen, but it's dirty for the fire trucks. And, you know, I don't want to see dirty fire trucks going up and down the community. It's bad PR, doesn't look good. I'd like for you to have responsibility of keeping the fire trucks clean. Whenever we come in after a fire, even every day, wash them. I'd really like to be able to see my face in it. Will you do that for me, Monica?
Absolutely.
Good. All right, now, congregation, what is Bonnie's job?
Food.
That's what they say everywhere I go. But you know what? It's not. You know what her job is? Fighting fires. She's a fireman. She's a firewoman. She's a fire lady. Cooking is just something she does. Keeping the uniforms clean is just something she does. So keeping the trucks clean is just something she does. But their job is to fight fires. Now, that same thing that happens to us when we think that way is also true in the church. And you ladies can go down. Thank y'all so much for being. Thank you, Bonnie, Lachelle, and Monica. Thank you. Now, this is what happens with most of us Christians. We think our job is to teach Sunday school. Our job is to be a greeter. Our job is to work with the children. Our job is to sing in the choir. Our job is to be on the missions team. Our job is to be on this group. Our job is to do this. But no, our main job, our job is fulfilling Jesus' instructions about being witnesses for Him, about telling others about Him. That's my job. That's your job. That's your job. That's your job. That's your job. Every child of God, that's our job. But we really get caught up in thinking otherwise. And so I want to bring us back today to understanding what the Bible says about what Jesus says my job is, your job is. And so take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, if you don't have your Bible with you, the church is wonderful to have pew Bibles. We'll be on page 9, somewhere around 963, I think. I wrote it down and I forgot it. Thankful I just remembered y'all's names. Most of the time I forget that. But somewhere around, somebody look at a pew Bible, see if Acts 1 is about page 963. What? 1,300 in your pew Bible? Pew Bible. What number is it in a pew Bible? For those that don't have a Bible. Because I want everybody to look and see. I don't want y'all to believe what I say just because I say it. 965. I was close. This is really, really important, folks. One day, we're all going to stand before God. And any questions that God might ask us, or anything we have in this life that He might question us about, well, Pastor Roy said this. Pastor Roy taught me that. That doesn't cut it with God. Well, we had this evangelist preacher, Dennis Nunn, and he said, God's not interested in it. God wants every one of His children to know what He says, what the Word of God says. So I always encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. I'm going to be preaching at First Baptist Summerfield this evening, my home church, and I'm going to talk about why, as convenient as it is to have your phone or your tablet, that I encourage you don't use that in church. Why? I got a whole little mini message on why you want to have the Bible with you and have it. But if you forgot it, Pew Bible, page 965. Now, it's easy for us to lapse into that thought that our job is some particular ministry that we have in the church. See, now, every child of God has a spiritual gift, at least one, maybe more. We have natural abilities, but we have spiritual gifts we're given, and those are given us to serve God with. And so there's a job in the church. You know, I don't know. I don't care what your physical condition, what your age is. There is a job for you to do, for me to do, and that's using our spiritual gifts for Him. But it's real easy to forget the emphasis Jesus put on telling others about Him, talking to folks about Jesus. In every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus gave instructions to us. When He was with His disciples, He's been crucified, He's been punished for our sins, buried and raised from the dead. And when He's with His disciples for 40 days after that, He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Hey, you got a mission team down in Cuba. You know, they're doing that. They're going down there to do that. Mark said it this way. He said, go and preach the gospel. Proclaim Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection to everybody. Luke said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all people. John said, Jesus is recorded in John saying, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And just before that, He said, I've come to seek and to save what was lost. And so over and over again, He repeated it. But when He came down to the very last words, He's getting ready to be ascended up to heaven now, His last days on earth before He comes again. Notice in Acts 1 what He said. And by the way, in Acts 1, the disciples, you know what they're all thinking about? When are you coming back, Lord? When are you coming back? Are you coming now to set up the kingdom? When? So verse 6, you know, they're asking when. And verse 11, they're asking when. But notice verse 8. In fact, I'm reading out of the New King James. If you have a New King James, read it aloud with me. Would you do that? Let's all read it aloud. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now I want to encourage you to start a little chain of scripture references. I love doing this. And here's one reason, and I'll talk more about this at our church tonight. It helps you remember what scripture is connected to another. You know, no passages in the Bible contradict one another, but they supplement one another, and we help see. And so we're going to start a little chain. I encourage you right beside that to just put down Matthew, Mark. Well, no, don't write that down. Sorry. John 4. Because that's what it is I have written here. I just looked at it wrong. John 4. And here's why as you turn to John, that's the book right in front of Acts, John chapter 4. Here's what I want to do. I'm convinced that if we're honest, if we are really, really honest, and I went around and I asked individuals, and we weren't embarrassed, we were just being honest, do you really feel capable of being a witness for Jesus and sharing him with somebody? I believe most believers would say, not really. I'm not outgoing, I haven't been trained, I haven't this, I haven't that. We would have some reason that we're thinking, I just really couldn't do that. So this morning, I want to convince you, every single person in here, you can witness for the Lord Jesus. You are capable of it. In fact, that's not right. You are more than capable of it. And here's how I want to convince you of this. We see it's a command. Here's how I want to convince you that you can do it. 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 Every one of us can. I want us to look at how believers in the New Testament, in Jesus' ministry, how did they witness for Jesus? And what you're going to see is, I'll just let the cat out of the bag, they didn't memorize anything. They didn't quote scriptures. They just talked about what Jesus had done for them. So I'm going to tell you some stories, and then we're going to look at the response of the people. Many of y'all, if not most of you, grew up in church. You've heard these stories. But let me just recap it real briefly. In John chapter 4, Jesus is going from Jerusalem up to the north of Israel, up in the north around the Sea of Galilee, and he's going through Samaria. And this is where people who are mixed race people live. Pardon me. And they're very much hated by the Jews. But Jesus goes up there, and they start out in the morning, they're walking, and they get up to the city of Sychar, S-Y-C-H-A-R, and they're hot, and they're tired, they're hungry, and they go over, and they sit down by a well. And they sit down by a well, and Jesus sends his disciples off to buy some food. And here out of town, Jesus sitting by the well, comes a woman who has been married 5 times, and she's living in sin with a guy right now. And she comes up to the well. Does anybody remember the very first words that Jesus said to this woman? Give me a drink of water. Now think about that. Jesus asked this adulterous, 5-time married woman to give him a drink of water. Well, we could preach a whole sermon about lessons from this John 4. Because here's why he did it, by the way. The woman, where did he meet her? At a well. What had the woman come to get? Water. What was she thinking about? Water. So what did Jesus start talking about? Water. See, that's where when we're listening really good, we find out what people are thinking and what's going on in their mind, and we can respond and start a conversation. But so Jesus starts a conversation with her, and like so many times, we try to talk to folks about spiritual stuff. She tries to give excuses and change the subject. Well, you Jews say you worship in Jerusalem. We say worship up here. Jesus said, now, time's coming, you know, and now is when people should worship God in spirit and truth. It's not the place. It's our heart. And finally, she begins to see. He said, by the way, lady, go call your husband. She said, well, I don't have one. He said, of course you don't. You've been married 5 times. The man you live with now is not your husband. And God begins to open her eyes to see Jesus is the Messiah. And she goes running into town to tell the folks about it. In fact, look at John 4, look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. That's not much of a testimony, is it? That's not much witnessing. She just told him, let me tell you about a guy that told me everything I've ever done. And they knew about her life. She lived in this town. They knew her reputation. They knew her conduct. And this is very amazing. Could this be him? And so they go out to see Jesus. And notice in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. She just started out. That is not, she didn't memorize any scripture. She didn't take a course on how to witness. She just had an encounter with the living Lord, Jesus Christ. And she realized he was the Messiah. And she went out and told people about it. And they knew what her life was like. They'd been seeing her. They knew what her life was like. She's probably the town harlot, prostitute, who knows. And they knew that. And they immediately see she's not ashamed anymore. She's bold. She's talking about someone that talks about her life. And by the way, when we share about Jesus, there is a residual power when we share the gospel. Now, not to insult you, but remember, the gospel literally means good news. And the specifics of the good news are that Jesus died for our sins, but he didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead. That's literally, the gospel is literally the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now, you don't have to quote the verse, but when we deliver that, God says, Paul said it this way in God's word, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What's the gospel? Yep, good news literally. And what is specifically the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. You talk about gospel singing, gospel music, gospel preaching. Literally, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it because it's the power of God for salvation. Everybody believes. And many of you will know this. The New Testament was written primarily in Greek. And so Bible scholars look at Greek, oh, that word, oh, pistuo, well, that means believe, you know, or this word means this. And they come to the word, the Greek word is dunamis, power. And guess what English word we get from dunamis? Dynamite. Dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God. And sometimes we deliver it, boom, it blows up. Sometimes it's like a delayed fuse. And so many of these Samaritans have believed on him, but notice verse down in verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word. In other words, when we start talking about Jesus in the gospel, we're planting a seed, and sometimes, man, it just sprouts right up. A lot of times, you know, people come along and water it, and they plow the ground up around it. And eventually it comes to bring forth seed. Now here's why I say, I want you to understand, I can choose not to witness. I can disobey what God says about witnessing, but I cannot claim I can't witness if he's changed my life. This woman had her life changed. But she wasn't the only one. Right beside verse 41 in my Bible, I put John 5. In fact, I turned to John 5. And let me tell you about another encounter. Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and he's with his disciples going through town, and he goes by a little pool. It's called the Pool of Bethesda, healing, like Bethesda Naval Hospital and stuff. So he goes by there, and the Bible says that at a certain time, an angel would come down from heaven, stir the waters, that pool, and the first person that got in the pool would be healed from whatever happened, what was wrong with him. So Jesus is going by and he sees this guy is crippled. He's laying there on a mat. He says, you want to be healed? And the guy says, well, I don't have anybody to help me. When the angel comes and stirs the waters, everybody beats me in the water and I can't get there. And Jesus says, take your mat and get up and walk. So the guy gets up and he rolls his mat up. In fact, notice exactly what he said with me to him in verse 8 and 9. Of chapter 5. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and your mat and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. So he's got his Matt rolled up, and he's walking down. He's been crippled all his life, and people start noticing. Wow, wow. And somebody that notices is a Pharisee. Now, these are people that like to look really good in church, our church, their son of God. They like to look really good, like how holy they are. And they have all these rules they've added to the Bible. And they say this guy carrying his mat. Somebody says, hey, buddy, what are you doing carrying that mat on the Sabbath? And he says, the guy that healed me told me to. Look at verse 13. In fact, look at verse 11, actually, and then 13. The crippled man answered him, he who made me well said to him, take up your bed and walk. But he didn't even know. Notice verse 13, he didn't even know at this time who it was. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. But notice verse 15. The man departed, the crippled man, and told the Jews, notice, that it was Jesus who had made him well. Isn't that interesting? He didn't memorize the presentation to talk about Jesus. He didn't quote him Bible verses. He didn't talk about some sermon his pastor preached. He said, Jesus made me well. That's all he did. Just talk about his life-changing encounter with Jesus. Well, right beside verse 15, I have in my Bible, John 9. John 9. Turn up to John 9. I love all these stories, but I really love this one and the next one. Jesus, sometime later, is there in his Jerusalem with his disciples, and they go by a guy who is blind from birth. And his disciples, the Jews had this idea that, you know, if you're righteous, nothing ever bad happened to you. And if you were in sick or something, you know, Donnie, you must have sin in your life. You had a fall over there. If that's the way the Jewish culture would think things happen. So they see this guy's crippled. And they said, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? And Jesus said, no. That's not. This happened so that the glory of God could be seen. And with this blind man, the way he had one of the most unusual healings in the Bible. We tried to teach our children when we're young, don't spit. So doesn't look like we got any children in here, but Jesus spit. And he made some mud with his saliva, and he put it on the guy's eyes. That's a pretty strange healing. But he did that, and he says, go wash, and you can see. And he did, and some of his neighbors see him, said, "Why? That looks like the blind guy over there. What's he doing walking around without his cane and nobody helping him? Oh, couldn't be the blind guy. He's been blind all his life. Now, look at him. It looks just like him. It couldn't be him." And so word starts getting around about how can this happen. Look at, as they begin to ask him, how did this happen to you? Notice John 9, verse 11. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Well, you imagine a guy that's been blind from birth. He's walking around without any help. This excitement begins to spread through Jerusalem. And word gets to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and they call him in. They said, hey, how is it that you can see now? They said, this guy called Jesus put mud on my eyes and made me well. They said it couldn't be. Get his parents in here. And so his parents come in and they say, is this your son? Yes. Is it really that he was blind and now you can see he's claiming this Jesus stuff? And they say, hey, look, we don't want to get involved. He's a grown man. They were scared. Let him speak for himself. And so they call him back in. And they say, now we want to know the truth. Who was it that made you able to see? He says, it was Jesus. They said, that could not possibly be Jesus because he's a sinner. Now, John 9:15 is a verse that you ought to always remember. Is it 15 or 25? I got it written down here. Notice verse 25. Look at John 9:25. He, the formerly blind man, answered and said, whether he, now who is that he referring to there? Jesus. He answered and said, whether he, Jesus, is a sinner or not, I do not know. Now you think, people think, I don't know enough to witness. This guy didn't even know if Jesus was a sinner. Do you realize Jesus is not a sinner? You know more than that guy did. But notice what he did say. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I can see. See, nobody can argue with the reality of a changed life. When you've had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, and you're never the same again, nobody can argue about that. No one can argue about it. I just love it, you know. I once was blind, now I can see. And then probably my personal favorite, right beside John 9:25, I put Luke 8. Luke 8. And that's the book right in front of John. So turn to Luke chapter 8. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're up on one side of the Sea of Galilee, this body of water about 7 miles, about 14 miles. And they're kind of going to go from the north end over to the east end. And they meet a man. When they get there, they meet a demon-possessed man by many, many demons. In fact, this guy is so totally out of control. He runs around naked all the time. He lives among the tombs, and their tombs weren't like our cemetery. They were like caves hollowed out and, you know, things like that. And he has supernatural, because it's demon supernatural strength. When they would bind him with chains and stuff, he could just break them. This guy is just totally demon-possessed. And when Jesus gets there, Jesus starts talking and commanding the demons to come out of him. And the guy comes out, and they come out. They're cast into the pigs, the herd of swine. And later, people from the town come out, and here is that guy, clothes on now, never been wearing clothes before, sitting in his right mind talking to Jesus. And Jesus gets ready to leave, get back in the boat, to head over. And notice in verse 38, now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. He didn't enroll in Sunday school. He didn't talk about come to church. He didn't learn and grow at that point. He hadn't taken any classes. He just met Jesus, and his life was changed forever. I signed that verse under my name. I signed that newsletter and most cards and things I send. Because I can really, really, really identify with that. Now, think about this. We saw the woman at the well. We saw the crippled man. We saw the blind man. We saw the demon-possessed man. Four different people, four different life situations, but they had one common thread that was the same for all of them. They had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. He changed their lives. Notice none of these people talked about if they were here today, they would say, well, you know, I've been Baptist all my life. I was raised in church. I made a decision at youth camp one time. I remember when I was about 8 years old praying a prayer. I went down front and knelt and prayed. And in fact, the importance is none talked about getting baptized. You know what he talked about? They met Jesus, and he changed their life. How did ordinary believers in the New Testament witness, because he commanded us to do the same? They just told about how they met Jesus and how he changed their life. Now, listen. Yeah, I've been here some, most of y'all know me, so I'm smiling. I don't mean it's hard, mean, ugly. I mean it very, very, very seriously, though. Has your life been changed by Jesus? Can you put your finger on something or things or many things in your life? Your life was one way before you came to Jesus on the cross. But now on the other side, it's different. It is different, you see. Maybe if it has, you can be an effective witness. Was there a time in your life you were like the woman at the well? You were wicked and immoral, and then you met Jesus, and he forgave you, and he changed you forever. Or maybe, was there a time when your life was like that crippled man? He couldn't help himself. People beat me getting in the water, you see. Was there a time when your life was crippled by sin and you couldn't help yourself? You tried. But then you met Jesus and he changed your life. Maybe was it like the blind man? You were blind to the truth. You know, there was a time when you thought it was about being a moral person or a good person or a religious person. And then you met Jesus. He opened your eyes and you saw that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead for you. And your life was changed forever. Or was it like the demon-possessed man? I relate with him because, you know, what was your life like my life was? Out of control, bound by alcohol, drugs, out of control behavior. But then Jesus changed you. And you tell all over town how much Jesus has done for you. Or maybe was it that you were a young child or a child or a teenager? And maybe you didn't have any of this wild conduct, but you came to see that you weren't perfect and you were a sinner and that Jesus had died for your sins and you surrendered your life to him and he came in and you know because he's real inside of you and you want to live your life for him. Now see, the question is that every one of us has to ask, senior adults, young people, have I met Jesus and had my life changed by him? Because if your life has not been changed by the power of God, you could have had a very powerful religious experience. It can be a very emotional, a very memorable religious experience, but you've not been born again. When the God that one of the trillions of the zillion, many zillions of things he did, when he makes it, that in the winter, sap goes down in trees, and when it comes in the spring, new life comes out of those limbs. When that God, when he put 126 million rods and cones in your eye, when God spoke, and the Milky Way and millions of other galaxies were just created out of nothing, when that God comes, lives in little old me, I'm telling you, something going to change. And if you cannot identify a life change, I mean it sweetly, not hardly, don't think you're a child of God. You can be religious, doing religious things. You teach Sunday school. I did that. You can be faithful in church. You can have a ministry. But if your life hasn't changed, you never had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Now, I saved the best news for last. If it's never been changed, it can be changed. Today, this morning. To me, one of the two or three most powerful verses in the Bible. In fact, hey, if you got your Bible, let's just turn it. I don't have it in my notes. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Right in front of Luke is Mark, and right in front of Mark is Matthew chapter 7. I want you to hear what Jesus has to say to you this morning if you've never had a life-changing encounter with him. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. Not Dennis Nunn speaking, Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, so they call him Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now notice this. Let's just sink in. Many will say to me on that day. What day? Judgment day. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, preached, taught in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew from you, never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, sin, wickedness. Think about this, friends. These are not atheists. These are not agnostics. These are not people who don't claim the name of Jesus. And on Judgment Day, they're going to call him Lord. So they call him Lord. And they're going to talk about, I was a Sunday school teacher for 37 years. I went on mission trips for you. Lord, Lord. And I did it all in your name. I was a faithful deacon. I was this, I was that. But he's going to say, depart from me. See, this is why I preach this way in churches. Because Jesus didn't say on Judgment Day, he's not talking about people that won't be saved or deny him, atheists, agnostics. He's talking about people who call him Lord. They're in church on Sunday morning. And they think they're okay because they call him Lord. And they talk about what they did in his name. And yet he said, I never knew you. You know, the real reality is, it's not so important if you know Jesus. It's, does he know you? And he says this to people. The context today would be in churches. So I don't know anybody's heart here. Only God does. But I do know, because Jesus said on that day, not a few, not some, but many are going to say this to him. You know, Jesus made another analogy. He said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and a few are on it. But broad is a road that leads to destruction, and it's full. That's why I guess they call it a stairway to heaven and a highway to hell. So, where do we start out? We start out talking about witnessing. We talked about how believers in the New Testament witness. They just talked about how Jesus changed their life. Now, I want you to be honest. I'm not asking, have you prayed a prayer? Do you try to live a good life? What do you do in the church? I'm saying, can you identify clearly God of the universe came into my life, and we are not perfect, none of us are, but boy, we're different because Jesus came in. I'm going to pray, and can't talk you into doing that. Only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to see. But if he's never changed your life, I pray you'll want him to this morning, because if you want him to, he will. He will. He will be the best day of your life. So bow your heads and let's pray together. While you're praying, if you really are a child of God, you've been born again, your life has been changed, please be praying that the Holy Spirit would open people's eyes. Deacons and Sunday school teachers and workers and givers, just pray the Holy Spirit would open their eyes. And I want to ask everybody, will you just be honest with yourself? God knows. I don't know, but God does. Look back at your life. Look at your life today. Not claiming to be perfect, but has your life been changed by the power of God? You're not the same person you were before Jesus. He's changed your life. All circumstances may be totally different, but there's been a life change. If that's never happened, if you can't identify a time when your life changed, and the Spirit's convicted about that, and you want your life to change today, would you just open your eyes and look up at me? Don't be looking around. Christians are praying, but you say, there's never been a time, Dennis, that I look, my life's been changed. Just look up at me and just keep looking at me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Meeting Jesus. And y'all just keep looking at me. Those that are, yes, sir, I see you. It's not about praying a prayer. It's about giving all of yourself that you know to all of Jesus. The Bible calls Jesus, not just Savior, it calls him Lord. See, who in their right mind would want to go to hell? You know, and nobody in their right mind would want to go to hell. But most of us want to keep control of our own life. I still want to make my own decisions. I still want to do what I want to do. I mean, I want Jesus. But see, Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life. He doesn't want part of your life. He wants you. He wants you to be his child. And I'll tell you, I don't know what your circumstances are coming into today. But I'll tell you right now, if you'll surrender and just acknowledge to the Lord, not some words I say, but in your heart, if you'll just acknowledge, Lord, my life's never been changed. And I know I'm a sinner. And I do believe you died on the cross of my sins and rose again. Lord, I believed it. But today, I'm going to repent. I'm going to quit living the way I've been living, with you just being a thought in my mind, part of my life. And right now, today, I surrender everything in my life. Jesus, come into my life. Right now, I just call upon you. I want to know you and your power. I want you to live in me, and I want my life to change today, Lord. Now, if that's your heart, and that's your decision, right now, I want you to just stand up right where you are. I want you to stand to your feet. I'm surrendering. Jesus, I've surrendered to him that he'd come into my life. I had about 9 folks looking up at me. Only the Holy Spirit can convict you. I'm going to humble myself. I want Jesus to come in. I'm claiming him as my Lord. I want to never be ashamed. If that's you, just stand up. You might have sang in the choir. You might be a Sunday school teacher. You might be a longtime member here. Is there anybody today say, oh, I want life change. I want that Jesus and things happen in my life. If that's true, would you just stand to your feet? If he's really your Lord, you won't be embarrassed or be ashamed about it. Lord God, Father, you've seen how many folks looked up at me. So, Lord, I know your spirit is at work. And, Lord, fear of embarrassment is so strong in our flesh. Lord, I saw people looking at me with real intention in their eyes and their faces, God. And Lord, I pray that you're going to give them, because you've come into their life, Lord, that they're going to be telling somebody after the service, like I did, to run to church that night, Father, and tell folks that I'd really been saved because Jesus had forgiven me and come into my life. Lord, will you bring your Holy Spirit? Will it bring conviction? Spirit, please do that, God. We know the same verse that says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, says, whoever calls on him won't be ashamed. So, Lord, deliver people from shame and embarrassment. Lord, let them be so free. How wonderful it is to be free, that they'll be just so excited to tell folks. You know, I should have stood up when Dennis was preaching, because I've seen that I've had religious experiences, but today, I met Jesus, and he came into my life, and he forgave me, and he's already begun to change me. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name, amen. I did a final change on the song, on the invitation song, because it's a hymn that I've loved for years. I love to tell the story. Now see, that's another thing happens. That's another thing happens when Jesus comes in. You love to talk about him. You're not embarrassed to talk about him. You're not ashamed to talk about him. He's done it. And so this song says, I love to tell the story. And I thought that would be a great way for us to end the service, and then David, whoever, do the final close. And after the service, I'll be hanging around right down front. And I want to plead. I want to plead with you that looked up at me. The Holy Spirit's working in your heart. Don't say no to Jesus again. Don't hold on to your life. I don't have words to tell you how glorious it is to be forgiven, life changed by Jesus Christ. If I did, I'd say more words, but I plead with you. So the Holy Spirit works on you. You won't keep saying no. Let's stand and sing, I love to tell the story.
Jesus, I feel so free.
Father, we're so thankful that we had the opportunity to be in your house today and hear your servant share this challenge with us about being a witness for Christ. Lord, we know that's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to do that. We're just thankful for the blessings you give us, Lord. You pour your blessings out in us and our lives every day. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come back and give a portion of that which you have so richly blessed us with. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the gift and the giver today. Use the gift that others might come to know Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, Dennis started our service off this morning with three ladies, and we're going to kind of end that up with three ladies today. We've got three ladies this week going to have birthdays. Today is Daphne Sawyer's birthday. Wednesday is Judy's birthday. And then Thursday is Donnery Howerton's birthday. You get a chance, tell them this week, happy birthday. Help them celebrate. I want to say a word about a sign-up sheet that we have out in the front, in the foyer. It's a sign-up sheet for those who are interested in working at Camp Carefree this summer. It's usually, for us, it's the week of the 4th of July. The 4th is on Friday this year, so we'll start in June and work up through the 4th. It'll be a half a day on Friday, the 4th of July. We're going to have a meal here to thank those people who worked last year. If you worked last year, even if you can't work this year, we want you to sign up and come to the meal. I just need sign-up people to, I need to know how many people are coming so we know how much food to purchase. It's going to be on Friday, March the 14th at 4 o'clock in the evening here in the fellowship hall, our gymnasium, multipurpose room, whatever you want to call that. But we will be there. And we would love for you to come. If you've never worked at Camp Carefree, you've missed a real blessing. Take a chance. Come and watch these kids and minister to them. We cook meals for them, three meals a day, and they appreciate it. They will tell you thank you, and they'll tell you how much they love you for being out there. It's an opportunity to minister, and it's an opportunity to witness. You'll get some one-on-one time if you want it with some of these children. Normally the week that we have Down syndrome children, and usually it's a combination of that and some other children who have some form of cancer. So these are kids who at one time a year at least, Camp Carefree gives them an opportunity to get away from home, get away from mom and dad, get away from brothers and sisters, and be a normal child for a week. It's a wonderful opportunity. Please sign up. We'd love to have you be with us. And if you worked, like I said, if you worked last year, just come, get a free meal, and enjoy the fellowship. We have our annual blood drive, or not annual, but semi-monthly, excuse me, March the 11th here at the church. Every other month we're having a blood drive. We need you to, I guess they sign up for that. Katie's not here today, but we definitely need you to be a part of that. Today's activities, a little bit different. I don't think Roy's D-Life group's meeting today because I know two of them are in Cuba, Roy and Steve. So that one probably won't meet today at 4:45. We are having choir rehearsal. No.
We're going to take a break. We've got quite a few out today and some are sick.
Okay. Taking a break from with choir rehearsal today. 5:30, Awana meets. That's our new time from 5:30 to 6:30 on Sunday afternoon. We will not be having the 6 o'clock Bible study this evening. Hopefully be back on track with that next week. Band rehearsal, Jim. Okay, 7 o'clock. Had a break last week, so they're back at it this week. Monday night, somebody tell me if Steve's group's meeting. I know Steve's going to be in Cuba, D-Life group. Does anybody know if that's meeting Monday night?
Huh?
No, okay. All right. Boy, you're getting a long break this week from a lot of things. Okay. The ladies' Bible study, breakfast group, has changed their time. Their meeting changed from Wednesday to Thursday this month. That's going to be on the 13th, and that's at Cagney's at Friendly Avenue in Greensboro. And then the ladies' connection monthly meeting, 4 p.m. on Wednesday the 5th, which is this coming Wednesday, here at the church. A couple of other things. Tim prints me a book up with this, and it's just that much stuff to what's going on. Finance Committee meeting March the 9th, immediately after the service. And then our quarterly business meeting is March the 16th. So put those things on your calendar. Get involved where you need to. And thank you for being here again today. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go home. Our Father, we thank you for just the privilege to be in your house and worship you. Father, you deserve our worship. And we just thank you for the opportunity you give us to be here and do that. We pray that as we go from this place today, you will help us to be a witness. You will help us to have this message on our minds all this week as we go about our routine and our life schedule, that we will be conscious of the fact that there are people all around us who need to know Jesus. Help us to have the courage to share it with them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.